Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to speak to you this morning about the doctrine of the atonement. The doctrine of the atonement. There are three important aspects of this doctrine that we'll be considering this morning. First of all, we'll be considering the intent of the atonement. Secondly, we'll be considering the extent of the atonement. And thirdly, we'll be considering the application of the atonement. But this is one of the most important subjects found in the Bible. And the reason it's important is because nobody is ever saved apart from the atoning death of Jesus Christ. There is no way you can ever go to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No way. And so we are delivered. We are saved. We are justified. We are reconciled. We are able to know that we're going to heaven because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of theories out there, and I'm not going to deal with the theories of atonement. I'm not dealing with theories. If you want to read about all the theories of atonement, one of the best books for that is Strong's Systematic Theology. He's got a chapter on all the theories of the atonement. I'm not dealing with theories this morning. I'm dealing with doctrine. We derive our doctrine out of the Bible. Out of the Bible. Out of the Holy Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures are divinely inspired of God. They came to us from heaven. And we can trust them. They're trustworthy. We believe that if you hold to a doctrine... a Christian doctrine, it needs to be biblical. Biblical. Now, I believe, like J.M. Pendleton, concerning the atonement. In Christian doctrines, there's a chapter entitled The Atonement. I also believe, like Mullins, there's another good chapter. If you don't have that book, you need it. He was the last theologian to be a president and a professor in a theological seminary that was a missionary Baptist back in 1920. Edgar Young Mullins, he wrote a book entitled The Christian Experience and Its Doctrinal Expressions. And he spent the first 100 pages preaching and teaching and proving that it is biblical that in order to know the doctrines of the Bible, you must have a Christian experience. Amen. These things are spiritually discerned. Now, I need to just say that there is a lot of different opinions and ideas concerning whether the atonement is general or specific. In other words, there's some, and this goes to the extent of the atonement, there's some that do not believe that Jesus died for everybody. That the atonement is limited to only those that were predestined before the foundation of the world, and people that don't get saved could not get saved because there was not an atoning death provided for them. It's called the doctrine of limited atonement. Okay? This is the doctrine of John Calvin. Well, really, John Calvin didn't believe in limited atonement. But it's the doctrine of Calvinism, one of the acrostic letters in the tulip called limited atonement. And there are some that say that there are Christmas Calvinists out there. Christmas Calvinists, there's no such thing as a Christmas Calvinist. You know, Noel, Noel. That was my joke. Try to lighten things up a little bit. Noel, don't use that as an invitation at the end of this message. Because all of them believe all 5 points. Let me just say this concerning the Calvinistic belief in a limited atonement. And I want to get into the doctrine of atonement this morning because it's really important. Let me just say this clearly and plainly, that there is no text in Scripture to support limited atonement. Not one single solitary passage of Scripture to back up a limited atonement. Now, I can provide over 50 passages of Scripture that speak to the atonement of Jesus Christ being provided for all men. And I've done that from this pulpit on several occasions through the years. The doctrine of atonement is a byproduct of other doctrines that they already believe, and they are forced to believe in limited atonement because of their theories and ideas and doctrines on unconditional election and irresistible grace, two other pegs in the tulip. So I guess you could basically say that it's founded, and they will even admit this. Even James White, one of their apostles of the Reformed Baptists, admits that it is founded upon the symmetry of the doctrines that they believe in other areas that constitute and force them to believe in a limited atonement. But it is not found in Scripture. Well, they will go to the 10th chapter of John, but I preached from that, I think, last year. That's the sheep that Jesus was having reference to in the 10th chapter of St. John was a fulfillment of those things that we studied in the last few chapters of the book of Isaiah, which was dividing Israel. Dividing Israel from the believing Jews and the unbelieving Jews. If we're going to study to find out what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of atonement, we're going to have to go to the New Testament where the atonement is spoken of. Does that make sense? Now, we just finished a study. I taught 3 lessons on Wednesday night about translations. Translations. The only present using English translation that translates verse 11 that I just read in your hearing, that we have now received the atonement, is the King James Version. All the other translations out there in use do not translate verse 11, atonement. They had translated reconciliation. Even the New King James drops the ball. Now, we studied this. Things that are different are not the same. Does that make sense? If you have another translation, You will not find the word atonement appearing anywhere in your New Testament. And in the King James, the word atonement is only found, only place that it is found in the New Testament is here in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans and verse 11. Now, there's two reasons why the word is rejected in all the other translations. Let me just simply say this. I believe that the translation of the King James here in verse 11 is the accurate translation. That in this verse, and I've checked the manuscripts, I checked the Alexandria manuscripts, I've checked the Textus Receptus manuscripts, I've examined the word. I know the word that's used here is the same word that was used in the previous verse that was translated reconciliation and can be translated reconciliation. I know that. I realize that. But there's a contextual reason why those scholars translated, the scholars of the King James and also the scholars of the Bishop's Bible and also the scholars of the, William Tyndale also translated verse 11 atonement. Some of the others, like the Geneva Bible, the scholars of the Geneva Bible, also translated it atonement. And for 300 years, everybody say 300 years, every English reader that had an English Bible, all they ever saw in verse 11 is that now we have received the atonement. I believe this is the right translation, the right word to translate. And I could go into the Greek and all that. I'm just not even going to do that right now. Some might say, well, they did that because that was the old English word that was used back then, atonement, at-one-ment, okay? And it corresponded with reconciliation and pretty much means the effects of reconciliation or the cause of reconciliation. We are at one with God. My friend, listen to me. When the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your account, when you've had a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon your soul, you will be at one with God. Amen. Now, if I'm going to declare that this is the proper translation of that Greek word in this particular context by the scholars of the King James, the scholars of the Geneva, the scholars of the Great Bible, the scholars of the Bishop Bible, and that great scholar William Tyndale, who also translated it atonement, then I need to go just a step further and explain why, because of the other translations that are out there, it's just simply a word found in the margins, perhaps. If we're going to take this word found in verse 11, atonement, and establish it as a doctrine, we don't establish a doctrine based upon a solitary single word, do we? We have to take that word within the context of which it is used. Amen? What is context? King. So the word atonement is a word dwelling in a context. And we can't neglect the connection it has with other words that are found here. Now the scholars of the King James that translated this word atonement saw something here. I was discussing this with a friend of mine who's very, very fond of the ESV. And we were just talking, a preacher friend. We ended up talking for a long, long time that night. And I told him what I was studying. And, you know, and I just asked him, you know, what do you suppose that they contextually and grammatically saw within the original language to translate this word atonement rather than reconciliation? Why? What did they see? Were they just being dumb? Huh? Were they ignorant of the right word to use? They had in the previous verse translated this Greek word reconciled. Were they naive? Was it a misprint? Or did they see something in here that merited the use of the word atonement rather than the word reconciliation? Now, the doctrine. If I'm going to find out what the doctrine of atonement is, and my primary Bible is a King James, I'm going to look in a concordance, I'm going to find where the word is used. Now, it's used about 90 times. These same scholars of the King James that translated the atonement here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 5 also translated the word atonement about 90 times in the Old Testament. I wish I had time to go through all those passages of the Old Testament. The word atonement in the Hebrew means to cover. Everybody say to cover. And folks, basically, when you start studying words and etymology and how words change in their meaning, that's all the atonement of animal sacrifices did. Is it just cover the sins? Just cover the sins. Just cover the guilt. But I'll tell you something. There's a transition that occurred when Jesus died on the cross where our sins are not just simply covered, they are taken away. Amen. So you got a little bit of a problem with the word atonement. Okay? Because if you know anything about the study of words, it means to cover. But Jesus said that His death and His sacrifice would do much more than cover our sins. And the Hebrew writer, in comparing the animal sacrifices, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, Jesus, His atoning death at Calvary's cross, put away sin. Amen. Put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. All the atoning that was done in the Old Testament did not put it away. But the atoning death of Jesus Christ not only takes our sins away, but took away all of their sins as well. I mean, if you cover it up, it ends up being a big pile. Right? If you put it under the rug and you cover it and cover it and cover it, it becomes a huge pile before long. But let me share something. That Jesus Christ, His one, single, solitary, atoning death, took care of the sins of all men, both in the Old Testament and the New, that trusted in Him. And Romans chapter 3 talks about that. Talks about that. All right, so if we're going to study the doctrine, we're going to have to go to the place where the word is used. Does that make sense? If you're going to study something from the New Testament, you go to where the word is used. And here where it's being used, the Greek word really doesn't mean what reconciliation means. Reconciliation, you know, is talking about our the former alienation. That because of our sins, we are at enmity with God. And that's what reconciliation is. To be restored. But this verse leads us not to the effects, but the cause. What caused us to be reconciled to God? And that's what those translators saw. That Paul was leading us not to the effects, but the cause. And that's why this word is translated an atonement. Because the wording and all that Paul is saying all the way up to this verse 11 is leading us, is moving us to the statement of the cause. What causes lost sinners to be reconciled to God? And there's only one thing that causes us to be reconciled to God, and that is the atonement of Jesus Christ. Him shedding His blood. Now, He made that quite clear in the previous verses. It's by His blood, verse 9, that we are saved from wrath through Him. So the grammatical construction and the contextual construction leads us to the interpretation and translation of the word used here at the end of verse 11 to mean only atonement. Because he's no longer talking about the effects which reconciled us to God, but he's talking about the cause. And folks, the cause is Christ. What do we learn from this verse? Well, one thing is quite clear that we learn from this verse. There has been an atonement provided for men. For all men. There has been an atonement provided for you. Okay? That's one thing that we learn. Second of all, it must be received. We have now received the atonement. It must be received. You cannot self-provide. Can I say that again? It's not of works. It's not of you. It must be received from God. Okay? So there's been an atonement provided to reconcile you to God, to bring you back in relationship with a holy God. And that atonement cannot be self-provided for. It specifically tells us that this atonement that reconciles us to God was provided through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 11? I think it's interesting that he uses those three titles. Lord, meaning Jehovah God, as used in the Old Testament. God manifest in the flesh. Amen. The Word that became flesh. Jesus. We believe in His incarnation and His virgin birth. And they're both important and necessary in order for Him to provide us a sufficient atonement. Amen? Yeah. So it cannot be self-provided. It was provided through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, Lord, Jesus meaning Savior. There's only one Savior. That's Jesus. Christ meaning the Anointed One. So, the giver and the provider. Okay, there's been a provision and there is a provider. And that provider is Jesus. When we preach the gospel, we preach not ourselves. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified. Amen? Because there's been a provision, and He alone is the provider. Now, we have a lot of folks that are trying to provide for their own atonement. They're doing and doing and doing and doing and working and working and working and working. But when Jesus said, when He was dying on the cross, it is finished, it was paid in full. Paid in full. Yeah. So the Lord Jehovah, Jesus that saved, the Christ that was anointed, presents us the atonement. He is the provider. And what do? We join God. Folks, listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to the sinner. It's good news. So we join God that we have this provider, this provision that was made. And I believe the efficacy of it, the power of it, is that it will change your life. Let's talk about just for a minute. We want to talk about the intent and the extent. And time gets away from me, and I want to talk a little bit about the application of this. I really need to get into all three of these areas to cover the atonement. I believe the intent of the atonement was to save you. Jesus said that He came to give His life a ransom. Ransom for many. Paul will pick up on that and say that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. Now folks, I believe all means all. Whosoever will means whosoever will. World means world. Whole means whole. I believe they mean what they say they mean. And I believe the extent of the atonement is that Jesus Christ, just like the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, that He was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that through the suffering of His death, He would taste death for every man. I believe everyone means everyone. Everybody means everybody. And so the extent of the atonement is for everybody. But listen, folks, though the sufficiency is for all, the expiation of it is only applied by those who repent of their sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. It's got to be applied to your account, or you're not justified in the sight of God. I preached revival last year in Missouri, and I'd been there a few years before, and there's a lady there that takes notes while I preach, or I guess takes notes while all preachers preach. And she told me toward the end of the revival, she says, "I've come up with a list of Binionisms." I said, "Really?" And I don't realize how many little phrases and things that I use, I guess, in my preaching, but she started writing them down and made a list of them. I said, "I'd really like to have a copy." One of the principal Binionisms, as she called it, is I ask people to have a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon their souls. You got to have that. The blood has to be applied to your account. You got to trust Jesus to the belief, saving of your soul. And in believing, the blood will be applied. When you turn from your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ, the blood will be applied. Your sins will be atoned for. And you'll be able to have a relationship with a holy God. And listen, until that happens, you're under His wrath and His condemnation. The moment that application, everybody say application. We're talking about the intent. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, if John 3:16 doesn't tell us the intent of the atonement, nothing does. God doesn't want you to perish. He sent His Son that you might trust in Him and His atoning death that you might be saved. But just let me reiterate and say clearly and specifically, Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. His atoning death appeased the wrath of God where you could trust in Him to the saving of your soul. Now, if you read like J.M. Pendleton, J.M. Pendleton kind of tells us where this gets mixed up in people's minds. He says, you know, technically and literally, the atonement was Godward. Godward, okay? For the sins of the whole world. And folks, that's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, He was a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay. So technically and purposely, The atonement was Godward for all men. But the application only comes to those who surrender their hearts and put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them. And suddenly, it's not just Godward, but the benefits of the atonement are manward. Woo! For we have now, right now, received the atonement. We believe that when that is applied to your soul, you will be born again. When it is applied to your heart, you'll feel the condemnation lifted and removed. And like it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You'll feel it. Amen? That burden and condemnation of sin will be rolled off of you, and you'll know that He bore your sins at Calvary. I got to stop. Because I got to give an invitation for you to come and turn from your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ that you might receive the atonement. You will never receive the benefits of the atonement till you turn from sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. I did that on an altar just like this one up here. May 15th, 1972, when I was 10 years old. And I'll tell you what, I knew my sin debt had not just been covered, but it had been taken away. Somehow, some way, God was going to get me there and I was going to stand perfected before Him. Amen. That I was going to be changed in the image of His righteousness. I was going to be presented faultless before God. That all my sins of the past were gone and I was going to be that I was promised to be righteous in His presence in the end. Whew. Wow. And you need that place where Christ chooses you. And the atonement is applied to your account. I'm going to say it again. He died for you. I believe the extent of the atonement goes way beyond just you and me. I believe the extent of the atonement covers little babies that are not at the age of accountability. I believe the extent of the atonement goes even to the angels, where they are ministering spirits, ministering to those that are heirs of salvation. That we have an angel that's in the very presence of the Father on our behalf, always beholds the face of the Father. I believe when the redeemed go marching in, we, the human race, that are saved by the atoning death of Jesus Christ, by that substitutionary sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill, we'll go in marching, singing the song of redemption. And the angels are just waiting anticipation to join us at the very end and say, the Lamb is worthy to receive glory and honor and worship. I'll tell you what, it affects the angels. It does. It doesn't redeem them. It don't save them. But it affects them. I'll tell you what, when the Lamb that was slain to take away our sins cast the fallen angels into the abyss, don't tell me God hasn't highly exalted him because He paid the atoning death for us and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow of things in heaven. Everybody saying things of heaven. Things in earth, even things on the earth. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The Lamb that was slain to take away our sins, He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because He went to the cross. Well, you need the benefits of the atonement today. And as we stand and sing a verse of some song, if you're here and you have never been saved, if you've never had the blood applied, then your sins have not been propitiated. That means the wrath of God, He is angry with sin, and He's angry with the sinner. And His wrath is toward you. In the last verse of the third chapter of St. John, it says, those that have not trusted in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on them. But that wrath can be removed through the blood of Jesus. He reconciled us to God through His own blood. And if you've never been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus, I invite you to come and seek the Lord with all of your heart. Call upon Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to call on the Lord, amen? I'll never forget. Well, let's sing. Everybody stand. Is there somebody here lost and undone? You've never been saved by the grace of God. The wrath of God is still against you. Folks, listen to me. The blood of Jesus removes that. It removes that. That expiation for our sins. That glorious expiation for our sins. Removes the wrath. Perpetuates. Absorbs. The blood of Jesus Christ absorbs the wrath of God that's against us. Oh, my friend, trust in Jesus to the saving of your soul. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross made propitiation for my sin. One of the greatest illustrations I ever heard of propitiation was Dr. Vanderpool. H.C. Vanderpool, you sit right over here. And I think that one of the last times he preached here at Victory, he used this illustration about a one-room schoolhouse. And there was a run of a boy there, just a little feeble boy there that stole something. Of course, back in that day, you stole something, you got a whooping from the teacher. And so they caught him, and his sentence was to be, they used a big old paddle. They hurt. I know, I had one on me when I was a kid. By a teacher. And he was just a little bitty run of a boy. This was a one-room schoolhouse. There were many grades in it. You know, and this little first or second grader was about to suffer this penalty of stealing something. Well, the Vanderpool said there was a big old burly boy, probably 12th grader. He said, "Teacher, I'll take his punishment." And took his place. I'm telling you, Christ took your place. He bore the punishment of your sins. He bore the guilt of them, the payment of them, the wrath of them. He absorbed it on the cross. Now, you know, we don't believe you just got to name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. We believe that when the application of that blood is applied to your account, you'll know it. You'll know it. You'll have a time and a place. It's an unforgettable thing that occurs where you're set free. The spiritual condemnation, the eternal condemnation is lifted. Sometimes we sang this morning about it rolled away, rolled off our soul when we saw the light, you know. And it'll be rolled off your soul. You'll just know. You'll just know. Amen. You'll just know when it's applied to you personally, to your own soul. And I believe that's when you are elected, when you're chosen, right there. You move from being a child of the devil to a child of God. You know, right there and then. That's personal election right there. When he chose me. Amen. When he chose me. That's all the word election means. Is God chooses. And anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. But anyway, oh, I'm glad he took my place. God bless you. I want to say to those of you that may have felt the uneasiness of your lostness, those of you that felt the uneasiness of not having blood applied to your account, the blood of Jesus, find you a place somewhere and call on the Lord. I mean, nail this thing down. He can save anywhere. Amen? He can save you anywhere. Zacchaeus got saved in a sycamore tree. Paul on the road to Damascus. I can go all through the Scriptures. Show you all these different places where people got saved. We can go through this congregation. There's people who got saved all different places. But the point is, they knew. I mean, the place becomes kind of special to them. They knew when they had an application of the blood. They just knew. And I wish you would seek the Lord now. I really do. We'll stay with you. We'll let you pray. We'll pray with you. But you've got to find the Lord for yourself. It is personal. Amen? It's personal. The word personal means no third party involved. Just you and the Lord. Y'all remember that? Just you and the Lord. Nail that thing down. I mean, I was confessing my sins. I was doing everything, you know, in my power that night. But until I trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, till I came to the cross. And I know, I gave my testimony when I was Alaskan. Somebody put it on the internet. It's out there somewhere. But that night I got to Jesus. I got to the foot of the cross.